Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us to see Jesus tonight, and that you would open the eyes of anyone who does not yet believe, and for us who do believe, that you would give us great assurance tonight, and a greater love for him. Amen. Amen. If you can turn to then John chapter 9, please. John chapter 9, and if you have a church Bible, it's on page 1075. 1075. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can now see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, What? Are we blind too? Jesus said, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Well, folks, what do you make of that passage? Let me tell you what John hopes you make of that passage. The writer wants you to believe in Jesus. Later on in the same book, he says this in chapter 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there have been many other signs, but these are written so that you may believe. Do you know, this is actually the sixth sign that John records. And I hope you agree with me that this account is full of wit, full of humour. He rivals Roger Carswell, doesn't he, in the way he presents this. Did you know as well that the background to this is there's festivals going on? And there's a festival of light going on. And in verse 5, John drops the bombshell that Jesus is the light of the world. This is a true account, but a humorous one, isn't it? Mocking them celebrating this pitiful festival of light when the light was before them in the form of Jesus. This Gospel of John is an evangelistic book. He really wants you to believe. And he really wants us to conclude this. That Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. But my first point tonight is this. When I heard this account, I was listening to it on the way to work. I had a great sense of relief and assurance that this account is true. That this account is true. Like I say, it's only one miracle we're studying tonight. Just one. And actually, in that long passage, we've only had 7 verses dedicated to the actual miracle. Put mud, mix it with saliva and then pasting it on the man's eyes. Go wash, he's healed. The rest of the passage, the rest of the 41 verses, are given to the aftermath, the investigation. And to me, and I hope to you, that's comforting to know that God allows us to examine the evidence. He gives us time. By his grace, he gives us time to examine it properly. And as I was going to work, I was actually going to court, thinking the various questions I would ask of a person. And here we have the Pharisees, those specialists in the law, or God's law, and they're about to interrogate and examine this poor man. And so when I'm listening, I'm worried for the witness, worried how he will come, how he will fare. Just knowing that the Pharisees are ready to pounce at any mistake. But before the Pharisees are allowed to get at this witness, this man born blind, we read in verse 8, his neighbours are the first to examine the miracle. Verse 8, his neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? No, he only looks like him, but he himself insisted, I am the man. You know, there are several questions to ask, and I'm comforted in the fact that they do have questions. It'd be weird if they didn't have questions. And they're obviously asking the question, is it the same man? Are we fooled? And they conclude, no, they're not. He is himself saying, no, I am that man. You know, there's a great risk in our generation to look back and think, oh, they were so primitive. They were easily duped. We in our high-tech age are so much wiser. So advanced. We have better insight into these things. But here we have people of a different generation having the questions you and I would ask. Is this man the same man? And not only that, they asked the same question, which would be this. How is this possible? How did this happen? Can you think of any other question to ask? After all, blind men don't receive sight, especially after mud is applied to their eyes. What more could you ask? But perhaps the Pharisees have some better idea. So let's look at how they approach the question. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. So obviously, the neighbours couldn't make head or tail out of the situation, so they bring it to the experts, the lawyers. Perhaps they could shed light on the situation. But I hope you would agree with me, this was no mere inquiry now, but an interrogation, an inquisition. The dictionary meaning to inquisition is this, an official investigation, especially one of a political or religious nature, characterized by a lack of regard for individual rights, prejudice on the part of the examiners, and recklessly cruel punishments. Any harsh, difficult, or prolonged questioning. Well, we see that, don't we, with the Pharisees. The harsh dealing of the man and his parents. And they were never going to be content with the man's answers. Why were they not content with the man's answers? Well, it's from a pure hatred towards Jesus. From the very beginning, they see Jesus' fame growing and growing and growing, seeing his importance growing and growing. To the point, in the last verse of chapter 8, we read this, verse 59 actually, at this, the Pharisees, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. They were ready to injure Jesus. Pure hatred. So this line of questioning now of the man born blind was harsh. They had an agenda. And they probably thought to themselves as well that they had him. No escape now, because we all know men born blind don't receive sight. And further still, he did this work on the Sabbath. We read that, don't we, in this passage, verse 14. A double no-no. But like the neighbours, they were fumbling. It's the same question as the neighbours. Verse 15, they ask, how? How did this happen? How he had received a sight? Verse 16, how can a sinner perform such signs? Verse 21, but how he can now see now? These experts are still, like us, asking the same question. And notice the experts' inability to bring any evidence to support their case. In fact, they bring the parents, who actually verify, they testify to the truth of the man's testimony, that he was disabled from birth, visually impaired. The bare facts here is that he was born blind. And if it had been untrue, if this story was untrue, well, this gospel was written in AD 70, plenty of time for witnesses and to spread, to say, nah, that never happened. But that's not what has actually happened. The truth is, he was healed. I'm further encouraged that this wasn't even Jesus' finest work. We're only in chapter 9. There's 21 chapters to the book, and the greatest thing that happened was on the cross. If the Pharisees can't get their act on this, get their story straight on this, they're hopeless, aren't they, to prove that the cross and the work of the cross never happened, and the significance of the cross. And lastly on this point, it's ironic that even though it's the poor man who's interrogated, it's actually the Pharisees who are judged. Let's fast forward to verse 39, when Jesus meets the poor man again. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." I find it astonishing that these Pharisees who are judged don't even know where he comes from, verse 29. They don't even know where he comes from. Well, they're judged for that, because it is clear that anyone who performs such signs is from God. And so, let me say this. My second point is this. This account points to Christ. So my first point, this account is true. And the second is, this account points us to Christ. Dan mentioned a prophecy in Isaiah, something where Isaiah had this gift, a vision of a man who is the Holy One, who would give the blind their sight, the deaf their hearing back. So he not only fulfills prophecy, but as I mentioned to you, there's a feast going on, a feast of dedication, and in other words, there was a feast of lights. And in verse 5, we read him saying to his disciples, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Isn't that amazing? And here he is, shining brightly before this poor man. He sees him and believes he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. But further still, and it's a point I don't want to neglect, is the point that I made that the Pharisees did not know where he came from. That was a real stumbling block. Perhaps it was not a case of they didn't know, it was a case of they didn't want to concede where he came from. John wants us to know where he comes from. It's a theme he's been developing through the whole gospel. And now I want you to turn to John chapter 1, just to see how John develops this theme. If you turn to John 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Fast forward to chapter 3 and his little chat with a guy called Nicodemus. "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Chapter 5, verse 24. "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Just a few more. Chapter 6, verse 28. Look at the repetition of the word "sent." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And lastly, I could tell you more, I'm just cherry picking here. Verse 38 of the same chapter. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then John in chapter 9, the passage we're studying, doesn't mention the name of the man born blind, but actually mentions the name of the pool. What is the name of the pool? Well, we read in verse 6. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. John is at pains to tell you where he comes from. He is pointing us to Christ because the world is looking for signs, like naming this pool sent. But who would come across a man in desperate need at that very moment by a pool named Sent was the one who was sent. Sent in the flesh. He is none other than God's Son, the Christ. Well, my third point and last point is this. This account glorifies God. So it's true, it points to Christ, and now it glorifies God. And it's pure joy for the believer to be able to go through how it glorifies God. Firstly, chapter 9, verse 3, there's a debate. Why is this man suffering? And Jesus has these words. It's not because it's payback. It's not like that. It's not like the Hindu doctrine of karma. It's nothing like that. Verse 3. Was it his parents that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life, or in him. This man's life was glorifying God. It's pure bliss for the believer to recall that this man was healed and could see, receive his sight, that Jesus would reveal himself to him. It's bliss because Jesus doesn't reveal himself as this mighty king or this warrior. No, he's a friend to sinners. Those rejected by men who are desperate by a pitiful pool. They're thrown out of the temples, the sanctuaries, and they're hopeless and helpless. And this is how Jesus reveals himself. It's comforting, isn't it, to us who believe. Jesus goes about his business, meeting those on the street corners. And imagine just watching this. Would we believe that this was God's son? That he was the light of the world. He comes and he goes quietly. He does his work with all humility because, as he said, I have come not to be served, but to serve. And this account glorifies God because the healing seems crazy. He meets a man in need and only demands obedience from him. And what seemed utter foolishness to you and me and to those around him, this was just the remedy Jesus had for him. You know, I've ran down country lanes, and when I get a fly in my eye, it's painful. I'm stuck, I'm stuttering until I get the fly out. But imagine someone pasting mud on your eye. It'd be excruciating and it would be ridiculous. Well, I'm reminded of the passage in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Folks, the gospel seems foolishness. It seems ridiculous. But it's just the remedy you need. Calvin, a theologian back in his day, says this, for anointing his eyes with clay, it was to say, doubles the blindness. Anyone would have thought he was mocking the poor man or carrying on senseless fooleries, like a madman. But by doing this, he meant to try the faith and obedience of the blind man, that he might become an example to all, an example to you and me. And we must also obey like this man, understanding there is no hope and no other way. I wish we could have faith like this man. Calvin goes on to say, it is also a wonderful commendation of his obedience that he simply obeys Christ. Though may things swayed against it. And it is the test of true faith when the godly mind is satisfied with a simple word of God and is confident in advance of what otherwise appears incredible. Jesus gives this man sight. He withdraws. And I think this glorifies Jesus as well. He meets him several hours later. The man begun alone and ends all alone, having been kicked out of the synagogue. Before and after, he was a castaway, condemned as a sinner. But again, Jesus remains a friend to him, a friend of sinners. Folks, don't you feel drawn to him, to his godliness, his humility? And this time, verse 35 onwards, he doesn't address his physical needs now, but he addresses his spiritual needs. Not to clean his eyes, but to clean his heart. Jesus, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." These are remarkable words. You know, the Son of Man, that means, we're all son of men, aren't we? It just shows that Jesus was fully man. And it points to a vision that another prophet had, Daniel. And Daniel recalls him coming on the clouds. But Daniel 7:13, I might as well read it. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion." Imagine opening your eyes and Jesus saying, "Do you want to see that person, that Son of Man?" And the man is so eager by now, verse 36. Who is he? He's desperate. Are we inclined to know more? Are we eager to see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ? Put yourself in the man's shoes. He'd been blind all these years. And on the day he's able to see, he sees no one other than God's Son. You know, I saw a documentary of a prince who was an eye surgeon. And he obviously had a mask. And after operating on this lady, he revealed himself. And the lady could not believe. She was overjoyed. Well, that was just the prince. The next in line to become a king. We're talking here, God's Son, the Christ, the most important individual in history. This prince I mentioned has now become a dictator, an evil one. Jesus is godly, pure. And such is this man's love. He says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. All the commentators say that must mean he prostrated himself and bowed down. But I think if I was this man, I'd be hugging Jesus, thanking him.
I know how I love my children, that I hug them. I sometimes feel like Lenny from Mice and Men when you want to hug them too hard. Imagine this man when he sees the one who's given him sight and spiritual insight. I pray that you would have your eyes open tonight. That he would do a work in you and save you from your sin. Life isn't going to be easy. Don't get me wrong. This man is an outcast. But Jesus is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please just do an amazing work in someone's life tonight. And for us who believe, who can say we are followers of Christ, help us to be bold tonight, knowing this account is true, that it points to Christ and it glorifies you. This man can glorify you. His life glorified you. And I'm sure if you've saved us as well, that we can glorify you too. In Jesus' name, amen.